In Psalm 23, you find out that he's the great shepherd. The great shepherd lives for the sheep, and he cares for the sheep. And you find that in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. In Psalm 24, he's the chief shepherd, and he returns in glory to reward his sheep for their service. And that's in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. So you find he's the good shepherd, he's the great shepherd, and he's the chief shepherd. That's who he is. Now, as we come to the 22nd Psalm tonight, David is the author. But I want you to follow along. I'm going to just read some of it to start with right now. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Well, let me ask you a question. Who quoted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus said that. Verse 2, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. Am I not silent? I can't say it right. And am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But then he says in verse 6, but I was a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shout at the lip. They shake their heads saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths and as a raving and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me unto the dust of death. Now, I'm going to read more of that, and I'm going to come back to that. But that's really something to read those, especially those first several verses in that psalm. When we read verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's difficult to find a time or an occasion in David's life when that would actually relate to him. Because we don't find where the Lord abandoned him, not in his hour of need, but always provided friends to help him and deliver him from his enemies. Now, the type of suffering that we read about here, this isn't a sick man in bed or a soldier in a battle. It's a description of a criminal who's being executed, and the reference in the Gospels to this psalm, as well as Hebrews 2, indicates that this is what we refer to as a messianic psalm. Now, I was going to give you all the history on the psalms, but I didn't want to bore you to death, so I won't. But they're broken up into five books, and of the first several psalms, David wrote 41 of the first 45 or something like that. Now, this is a messianic psalm. We may not know how this related to David personally, but we do know that he was a prophet. Now, most people don't ever think of David as being a prophet, but when we read in Acts chapter 2, two times in that short passage that we read, David was called a prophet. And in this psalm, he writes about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, David wrote about that before he never saw it. That makes him a prophet. Now, the first part, verses 1 through 21, we didn't quite read all of them, focuses on prayer and suffering, and it takes us right straight to the cross. The second part, verses 22 through 32, announces the resurrection, and it expresses praises to the glory of God. Now, we're going to try to see both David and the son of David as we look at this psalm. So, the first 21 verses, I said, first of all, is a prayer in time of suffering. Now, there were three burdens, actually, that moved David to pray for God's help and they apply to Jesus as well. First of all, the first five verses, he was abandoned by the Lord. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Verse 1 takes you right to Calvary. Jesus quotes those at the close of his three-hour period of darkness. Matthew 27 records it. Mark chapter 15 records it. Jesus had told his disciples he wasn't alone. He said, because the Father is with him. It said in John 16, 32, behold, the hour cometh, yea, and is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because Jesus said, the Father is with me. And yet he cries out, my God, my, there's seven sayings from the cross, right? One of them says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But he had told his disciples in John 16, the Father was with him. On the cross, the Bible teaches us that Jesus was made sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And it teaches us in Galatians chapter 1 that he was made a curse. We also know from 1 John 2, 2, that he was the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but for everybody, all the sins of the world. So we knew that he was made a sin. We knew that he was made a curse. And we knew that he was dying for the sins of the world. In some way, and I don't know, really know how to explain this, but in some way, he experienced what condemned sinners experience away from the presence of the Lord. That's what lost sinners experience. They experience being away from the presence of the Lord. Both David and Jesus said, my God, making it clear that they still knew and they still trusted in the Father. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, that's not the cry of a complaining servant. It's the sob of a broken-hearted child asking, where is my Father when I need him? And as David prayed for help, he wondered why God didn't answer him. After all, he was a God of compassion who was concerned about his people, right? And he was a holy God who practiced justice. Even more, Israel was God's special covenant people and covenant nation. Look at verse 3 there. But thou art holy, and thou inhabitest the praises of Israel. You read about that in Psalm 80 and verse 1, Psalm 99 and verse 1, and also in Isaiah 66 verses 1 and 2. Only Israel had God's divine law at the time and could worship him in a way acceptable to him. Hold your place here, put your ribbon there, do something. But I want you to turn over to John chapter 4. I think most of you know this, but I want to share it with you anyway. John 4, verse 21. Jesus saith unto her, woman, this is the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know what, not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. To be a true worshiper of God, can you be a lost person? Lost people can't truly worship the Lord. They can't. Only the people of God can. Now, in the past, the Lord kept his covenant promises to Israel, and he fought their battles. So why was he distant, what David said, now? There's compassion, there's justice, the sacred covenant. They were strong arguments for God's intervention, but he was lost. And David sensed that he had been abandoned by the Lord, and we know Jesus was. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then I want you to notice verse 6 through 11. I read that, so I won't read it again. But he was despised by the people. Was Jesus despised by the people? I mean, you can see how messianic this is all the way through it. These words especially apply to the Savior. Let me read them again. For thou hast made him, that's Psalm 21, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that shall see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake their head, saying, he trusted on the Lord. You can remember all of this, that he would deliver him, let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God, they said my God again, from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Now these really apply to Jesus. So he speaks of how little values the leaders of Israel and the Roman officials placed upon Jesus of Nazareth. A worm is a creature of the ground. It's helpless. It's pretty frail. Isaiah 52:14 predicts Messiah would be disfigured by his enemies, and so you people wouldn't even want to look at him. Let's look at a few verses in the book of Isaiah. Let's do them in order. Isaiah 49 and verse 7. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to whom man despiseth, to whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship it, because the Lord is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, he shall choose thee. Now jump on ahead to Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 6. Watch what he says now. I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Wasn't Jesus' back riddled from the cattle nine tails? They pulled the hair, plucked off the hair off his cheek. That is, they pulled the beard right out of his face. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Remember when they spat upon the Savior? And then if you would please look at chapter 53 and verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men. Isn't that something? Totally rejected by people, the Savior. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Now, that's just awful. And then if you look at Isaiah, well, you can't be. Look at Psalm 69. As we make our way back there. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. He was even reproached. I mean, this is just sad, sad. Now, for the fulfillment, go back to Psalm 22. Lift up your heads. I'm in the wrong psalm again. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, crying, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. When was that fulfilled? You can find it in three Gospels, Matthew 27, Mark 15, and Luke 23, all fulfilled in Jesus. David reminded the Lord that from birth he had cared for him. So, why abandon him now? David had learned to trust in the Lord. That's what he said in verse 9. But thou art he that took me out of my womb. Thou didst make me hope. The word hope is the same as trust. When I was upon my mother's breast. He had learned to hope in the Lord, or trust in the Lord, from infancy. And he was not going to relent now. Trust is used. Look at the same psalm. It's used in verse 4. You can read it there, trusted. It's used in verse 5, trusted. It's used, in verse 8, and it's used here in verse 9 where it uses the word hope. And then I want you to look down, and we didn't read all this, but we'll begin in verse 12. He was condemned by the law. Now, we don't know for sure how this relates to David necessarily, but certainly we can see how it relates to the Savior. Verse 12, many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. Now, you think about something, bulls, a roaring lion. This really shows how vicious the enemies were. Verse 14, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Did that happen to Jesus? Did he get thirsty like that? He said, I thirst. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. What'd they do that with? What did they pierce his hands and feet with? The nails. That did not happen to David. I said David was a prophet. He's prophesying all this stuff. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare at me. Now that's not a pretty picture, is it? They part my garments among them. Remember when that happened? And cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. Now he was condemned. You look how David compared his enemies to those vicious animals. Bashan there, by the way, is an area that is now referred to the Golan Heights. That's been in the news lately. Anyway, the people involved in arresting Jesus and condemning him were like wild animals who were attacking their creator. Then David looked within and saw himself, verses 14 through 18, and the description is surely of that of a man being crucified, stripped of his clothing, put on a cross, nails driven through his hands and his feet, and he hangs between heaven and earth. He is dehydrated with extreme thirst. Then, like a melting wax, his strength is fading away from him. And again, you read Matthew 27 and Mark 14 and Luke 23, and in this case also John chapter 19, you find where all of this points to Jesus. It is remarkable that David should describe the crucifixion because it was not even a Jewish means of capital punishment. And it's unlikely that David ever saw a crucifixion. Who were the people? How did the Jews, what was their form of capital punishment? Stoning. Who were the ones that came in and did crucifixions? The Romans. So it's not likely that David ever witnessed one of these. But he could prophesy about it because he spoke under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, David the prophet psalmist, saw what would happen to Messiah, and that happened centuries later. Then David looked up to heaven, and he prayed for strength that he needed. And we read that there in verses 19 through 21. Now, in verse 1, he mentioned that God was far from helping him. He repeated that again in verse 11. But he asked a third time for the Lord to come near and intervene. And the sword of verse 20 may refer to the authority of the Roman government. Verse 2, he said, you didn't hear me. And he felt like he was abandoned. Now we come to verse 21, and he seems to say, now you have answered me. Now this is the turning point in this psalm. It goes from a prayer to verse 22 down through verse 31. I'll have to hurry. I won't get through that. I'm going to just get through it the best I can. How's that? Now it's praise in time of victory. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye that the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. And they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. And they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none shall can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people they shall be born, that shall be born, that he hath done this. So now the prayer goes to praise. We go from suffering to glory, from prayer to praise. Verse 22, verse 23, verse 25, and verse 26 all mention praise. Verses 1 through 21, Jesus endures the cross. But now he enters into the joy that was set before him, the author of the book of Hebrews says. He had prayed to be delivered out of death. And in Hebrews 5, it says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Now the prayer was answered, and Jesus sang a Passover hymn before he went to the cross. After his resurrection, he praised the Father in the midst of the people. That's Hebrews 2 as well. Now notice that in this song, our Lord deals with the expanding outreach of the atoning work of the finished work of the cross. You'll notice in verses 23 through 25, a great assembly. There's no biblical evidence of Jesus appearing to any non-believers immediately after he rose from the dead. And then we won't take time to read this. We're running out of time. But that's in 1 Corinthians 15, the first seven verses. The congregation would be those who became the church. Verse 24, God did not despise the Son in whom he was well pleased, but accepted his work on the cross and proved it by raising Jesus from the dead. And then in verses 26 through 29, we see the glorious kingdom. The image here is that of a feast and was a familiar picture to the Jews of who anticipated a messianic kingdom. I mentioned a few weeks ago, maybe a little longer than that now, I think maybe the whole entire millennial kingdom might be nothing but a feast. That's my goal. That's my dream. Don't take it away from me. All right, let me have it. Isaiah 25 mentions that. Matthew 8 mentions that. Luke 13, I think, mentions that. Luke 14 as well. Now, when a Jewish worshiper brought a peace offering to the Lord, he retained a part of it to use for a feast for himself, for his family and for his friends that he wanted to invite. Now, that tradition became a picture of the future glorious kingdom. Believing Gentiles will be included in this feast. Verse 27 teaches that. And Messiah, Jesus, will reign over all the earth. You remember in Genesis 12, God promised Abraham that his descendants would bring a blessing to the world. Well, this is the fulfillment in the coming of Christ to die for the world. But when he comes again, it will be the glorious kingdom and everybody will submit to him. That's what verse 29 says. Then you'll notice the generations to come. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. Now the blessings of the atonement and the kingdom, they won't be temporary, but they'll be perpetual from one generation to another. And it ends with this. Jesus declared it was done. And then it ends in John 19:30. It is finished. These are beautiful psalms. Now, I was going to try to look up the exact date that David wrote that, but I didn't. But it was centuries before the Messiah came. And yet, we read there in Acts chapter 2, where David prophesied that it would happen. Father, we thank you for the picture, especially since how we just finished Passion Week and the resurrection and all of that. Thank you for the picture that we have in Psalm 22. It gives us confidence in your word. How could it be written centuries earlier to the time it actually happened? We thank you for your word. We thank you for the inspiration of the Spirit. But certainly we thank you for the sacrifice of our Savior. Lord, we thank you that he went through all he went through just for us. We thank you for his love, his passion, his concern, knowing that we were hellbound sinners and he did something about it. Lord, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.